Real Christianity is often confused and distorted. Imperfect people with imperfect beliefs and imperfect actions have caused many to look upon Christianity with contempt. But few people take issue with Jesus. While Christians are imperfect people, they follow a perfect Jesus. So, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Join Vintage Church as we learn from the brother of Jesus, James, and discover what it means to live Christianly.
We're going to read James chapter 3 together. If you have a Bible, open up to James chapter 3. If not, you'll see the words on the screen as well. Let's read the entire chapter together this morning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. The last several weeks we've been in this series through the book of James called Christianly, looking at what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, and to live how? Christianly, right? And we've spent the last several weeks walking through the book of James, one chapter, one section at a time, starting with chapter 1, where we talked about maturity. What does it look like, and how do we become mature? In the last couple of weeks, we've really talked about how you cannot separate faith and works, or what you believe about God, from how you live your life. And then Pastor Weaver shared about this idea of partiality or favoritism, that we can't play favorites, that one of the ways in which our faith becomes real or active is how we love and how we treat other people. And what we're looking at today, I really think, is just kind of a subsection of everything that we've already talked about, where James is talking about our words, because our words matter. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you before, But you've been in, you know, whatever kind of relationship it is, whether it's a friendship or it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, a spouse, a work relationship, a family member, and you say something, and as it soon as it exits your mouth, you've literally got your hands grabbing for those words, trying to put them back in your mouth as quickly as you can. Because you know that what you just said has consequences. And that's exactly what James is getting at. Whether it is something that you wished you never said, or it's something that someone spoke to you. If you have a significant other or a spouse, do you remember the first time they told you, "I love you," and what that meant to you? The power of words. James tells us that the tongue has power. And he's going to have a lot to say about the significance of our words. Here's the big idea that I want you to get that I think really all of chapter 3 is about. It's this: peace pursued in peaceful ways leads to peace. So I want us to say that together. Are you ready? Peace, everybody say peace, pursued in peaceful ways leads to peace. Peace pursued in peaceful ways leads to peace. So where do we start? Here's the first thing that I think James tells us. Don't underestimate the power of words. Go back and look at verses 1 through 5. I just want to read and kind of walk through what he is saying here. He's a master illustrator. He gives us so many illustrations in these few verses. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, you could make the argument that he's just talking to teachers here. And I think he's got something to say for people like me who like make a living doing this every Sunday. It's like, "Dustin, you're going to be judged with greater strictness on how you use your words." But I think he's also getting at not just teachers, but all of us. That all of us, whether you teach or not, use your words. And that's where he picks up in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man." By the way, that's hearkening back to chapter 1, where he talks about the importance of wisdom and challenges, leading us to be whole and complete, lacking in nothing. So he's saying, this is the kind of person that we should be, but we're not that yet. The perfect man is able to bridle his whole body. And then verse 3, he picks up the illustration. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses," anybody ever seen a horse before? I mean, even if you've never ridden a horse before, you've seen them in like a Mardi Gras parade. And you notice that they have something in their mouth. And that is a bit that the rider of the horse can use to control the horse. So James says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. And then he changes the illustration. He says, "Look at the ships also. They are large and are driven by strong winds, but they're guided by a very small rudder." Does everybody know what a rudder is? I should have had Pastor Weaver park his boat right here. And you could see what a rudder is. You got the whole boat, and on the back, it's this little small piece that can move to the right or to the left. And that literally changes the direction of which way the boat moves. So they're guided, verse 4, by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And then he gets to the point of the illustrations. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." The tongue, James says, is small in size. Right? I mean, of all the organs of your body, it's probably one of the smaller organs. It doesn't take up a ton of space. It's small, like a bit that a horse would put in its mouth, or in comparison to a ship, the rudder on a ship. James says it is small in size, but the tongue is powerful to direct. He says it can do some major work. A bit or a rudder provides direction. The bit in the horse's mouth allows the rider of the horse to tell the horse to stop, to tell the horse to turn left, or to tell the horse to turn right. A rudder is small in size, but just by moving the rudder to the right or the left allows the ship to turn left or to turn right. Both are small, but they have the ability and the power to direct. And James tells us the tongue is no different. Now, James isn't saying anything revolutionary here. All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament and you see that what James is saying about the tongue, other authors have said in Scripture. Take, for instance, the book of Proverbs. There is plenty in the book of Proverbs that speaks to the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Just close your eyes and think about that image. Being stabbed. The author of Proverbs says, rash words are like being stabbed, but the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. The exact opposite of being stabbed. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. See, James is just picking up something that he's saying, listen, the Old Testament talked about this. Jesus talked about this. I'm just telling you that there is power in the tongue. There's power in your words. You ever been encouraged before? Anybody love encouragement? Anybody hate to be encouraged? That's me. Right, when I'm at the gym, we used to have a trainer at the gym, and the first time she saw me do something that I like did well, she was like, good job, Dustin. And I'm like, please stop. I only want you to tell me when I suck, when I'm terrible. Like, just tell me, this is terrible. You're pathetic. You can do so much more. Right, this shows you something internally is wrong with me. You know, so now whenever I'm doing something at the gym, they're like, that is pathetic. You're a terrible human. You could do so much more. In fact, they don't even have to open their mouth anymore. They just look at me with that look of disgust. You know the dad look where it's like, I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. Right? That's encouragement to me. I kind of joke, but I'm kind of serious. But you know, the best thing about encouragement is when you're not expecting it, right? When someone says something to you, and it's not just kind of like the general encouragement. Hey, good job. Hey, you're a great dad. Or hey, you're a great friend. Or you do great at this in your work. But they see something specific. I just want you to think about that in your own life. To bring up one of those moments in your own life when someone brought a word of encouragement to you that you weren't expecting. And they said something not general, but very specific to you and about you. And I want you to think about how it made you feel. And the power of that encouragement. The author of Proverbs, James, that's what they're saying. It's like, that's how powerful the tongue is. That's what the tongue can do to people and relationships. So the question for you is this: how are you using your words for peace? Begin to think about how can your words actually build up rather than tear down. Because peace pursued in peaceful ways leads to what? Peace. Peace pursued in peaceful ways leads to peace. The tongue is powerful. If the tongue is powerful, then, though, James tells us to not underestimate the damage our words can cause. Look at what he says. He keeps building on all of these metaphors. The end of verse 5, he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." If that illustration does not ring true now, then I don't know what does. In our world of forest fires, and in our world, who would have ever thought in Louisiana we'd have a burn ban because we don't have enough rain, right? And James is saying, is like, that's what the tongue is like. It's like lighting a match and throwing it on dry kindling and watching it set the whole forest aflame. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. So he's talking about the tongue is one body part among many different body parts. But here's what it does, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's a bit drastic, don't you think? Like, why, James, why do we got to bring hell into this? James is saying, that's how serious this is. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We have the ability to domesticate animals. But James is saying, we can't domesticate our own tongue. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Do you see where he's picking up where he's already been? Talking about favoritism and playing favorites and partiality and how we love one another and treat one another. He's saying you cannot say you love God and then at the same time turn around and treat somebody in words poorly. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then he brings up another illustration. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Man, how appropriate today too, right? I mean, it's like James wrote this in Southeast Louisiana. I'm just saying. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Do not underestimate the damage that words can cause. James says that the tongue affects the whole. The tongue affects the whole. He says it starts with the tongue and it moves to all the body or all the parts of the body, then the whole body. And then did you remember what he said? Now all that leads to what? Hell. And if you miss this, I want you to just tie in what he said in verse 1. Where he talks about how teachers are held to a higher standard. I want you to see the tie that he's making, not just to the whole church, but also to the teachers of the church. To say, the teachers of the church, if the church is the body of Christ, then the teachers of the church are kind of like what in the body? The tongue, right? We're the ones speaking for the body. And James is saying, listen, the body, the teachers, has the ability to negatively affect the church. Just as we as individuals, our tongue, our words have the ability to negatively affect our bodies. I thought about it like this. A great philosopher once said, with great power comes great what? Yeah, that was Uncle Ben. From Spider-Man, if you don't know. With great power comes great responsibility. That is true. God has given us the ability to speak and use words. And just like we talked about, that ability can build up and encourage. It is a great power, but at the same time, we can abuse that power. And we can use that power to tear people down. We can abuse our responsibility. So the tongue affects the whole, and sadly then the tongue can destroy the whole. You familiar with like nuclear plants, nuclear power? I mean, I am no scientist or engineer, so I'm going to try my best to speak on what I know. But nuclear power is clean energy. It's not, you're not killing anything or taking anything out of the earth and ruining the environment when you have nuclear power. But at the same time, has everybody heard of Chernobyl? Right, 1986, that nuclear plant blew up. And in doing that, there is now a 1,000-mile radius around that plant that is uninhabitable. And there are some statistics out there, depending on who you read, that that place will not be habitable. Is that a habitable? That's a weird word, right? For 320 years. That's the power of our words. That's what our words can do. Our words can be like a nuclear power plant that produces things that are good for us, and at the same time, they can be destructive. So how we use our words matter. The way that James talks about this, again, is he uses this idea of you cannot bless God. You cannot say good things about God and worship God and honor God and then turn around and use your same tongue to curse other people. I mean, you've probably heard of the illustration where it's like, you know, on the way to church, you're driving in the car and it's like the biggest fight you've ever gotten into. And then you come into the building like everything is fine and you worship God. Right? I mean, yeah, that's, James is talking about that. Right? I mean, they had probably a far shorter commute than some of us do. But James is like, listen, you own a car, your commute might get longer, and there's a greater chance that you're going to use your words in a negative, powerful way. But don't just think about Sundays. What about Monday through Saturday? When you're having a conversation with a friend, or you get into a fight with your spouse, or you're trying to get your children to do their homework, or there's that coworker that for whatever reason you cannot seem to get along with. And what James is getting at is he's saying, look, how you talk to them matters as much as how you talk to God. In fact, think about it like this. What you say to God is an act of worship, right? When we talk to God, what are we doing? We are either praying or we are singing. You're talking to God. Have you ever thought about this? The way you talk to people is an act of worship. You're not worshiping those people, but you are worshiping God by the use of your words. Does your use of words with God match your use of words with people? James says that all of life is worship. So how do we use our words? We can use wrong words. Believe it or not, just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean you should use a certain set of words, right? Well, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. It's dangerous. The other day, Gabe came home from cross country, and one of his teammates got kicked off the team. And Gabe was like, yeah, so-and-so said, beep. And I was like, whoa, we don't say that word. And Gabe was like, you didn't tell me that. And I'm like, I didn't know I had to sit down with a lexicon and tell you all the words we couldn't say. Right? There are words that you should say, and then there are words that you shouldn't say. There's a wrong time and a right time. I don't know about you, but in one of the things that I've learned in marriage is that Rachel needs time to process, and I want to say it immediately. Guess what? That's the wrong time. There's a wrong time and a right time. There's the wrong person and the right person. Sometimes, if you have nothing to say that is nice, then you shouldn't say nothing at all. There's the wrong way and the right way. I used to do some work with this lady, not here at Vintage, it was another organization that I was a part of, and she was the most passive-aggressive person I've ever met in all my life. And she would say something, and then she would say, "I'm just saying." And I'm like, "Yeah, I recognize that you're just saying. You're just saying it all the wrong way. There's a wrong way and a right way." And then there are wrong motives and there are right motives. If you are about to open your mouth, and the reason you are opening your mouth is to hurt, you just need to keep your mouth shut. Even if you're one of the kindest people in the world, what does James say? The tongue is evil. And so you've got to be careful to like look at your heart and be like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. This came from a place that is not a healthy place. I need to stop now." Question for you: how do you need to repent and seek forgiveness for your words? There is a reality that once those words exit your mouth, there's no getting them back. But there is a reality too that you can begin to make it right by repenting and seeking forgiveness. Peace pursued in peaceful ways leads to what? Peace. Number three, don't underestimate the danger of selfishness. I want you to see how the front half of James chapter 3 is connected to the back half of James chapter 3. Look at verses 13 through 16. If you've got your Bible open, there's a chance that there's a heading there where it separates verses 1 through 12 and verses 13 through 18. But I think James is really bringing up the same issue. So in verses 13 through 16, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in righteousness. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So he's saying, like, listen, wisdom is not about what you know, but it's about how you are going to live. And then he says, but this is what is not wisdom. Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but in many settings that I've been a part of, those who have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts, that tends to come out in their what? Words. And James, I think, is connecting these things to say, look, yes, words, your tongue can do a lot of damage. But at the core, there's something deeper going on. And so James begins by simply saying that selfishness is evil. And I don't think he mixes words there. I mean, he wants us to understand that selfishness is evil. He begins by saying, look, it's just not from heaven. It's unheavenly. Then he says that it's earthly. Then he says that it's unspiritual. And then, did you catch what he says? It's even demonic. Now, I just want you to notice the tie that he's making. He already talked about the tongue and how the tongue can lead to the fires of hell. And then he says that selfishness is what? Demonic. And I think some of us just write off selfishness and words to just say, they don't know any better. Or like they lack people skills or whatever. And James is like, no. This has a common source. It's evil. Selfishness is evil. And all of it begins at the core of who we are. Jesus said it like this in the Gospel of Mark. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the what? Heart. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. See, the religious leaders were very concerned about following the law and making sure that the outward appearance looked good. And Jesus was like, no. The issue, the problem is what's within. Sinful words and sinful actions come from a sinful heart. That's the reality. That is the worldview that Scripture paints about us. Our words and our actions, if they're sinful, come from a sinful depth within us. And the answer to that issue is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. Jesus is trying to get people to understand if the problem, if the source of the issue is a bad heart, then the only way to fix the problem is not paint it pretty on the outside, but it's to take the bad heart out and replace it with a good heart. And Jesus says that he came to do that. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus going to the cross, dying, he died for our sinful words and our sinful actions and our sinful heart. And then he rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell, that we might have life. That when the Holy Spirit comes in us, when we've repented of our sins and placed our faith and trust in Jesus, and we are baptized and the Holy Spirit comes in us, the Bible says that we are given a new what? Heart. And that new heart gives us the ability to use our words to build up, to do things that are loving. Selfishness is evil. And selfishness is evil because selfishness is divisive. What James says is that selfishness and jealousy, those things lead to disorder and sin. Disorder is that instability or that instability, or the way James has described it earlier, it's being double-minded. And I think part of what he's getting at, you have to remember the context. The context is the church. It's a group of people. It's relationships. And what I think he's getting at is that selfishness and relationships cannot work. Do you ever catch that? And all of life is about what? Relationships. Man, you can't get away from people, can you? Could you just imagine being in isolation? You would harm no one. But we were created to be in relationship. We were created to be around people and to be in community with other people. But we have to recognize that selfishness and relationships cannot go together. Almost every time Rachel and I get into any sort of conflict, it's because selfishness in me or her begins to creep up. And what we have to remind ourselves, this is the thing that Rachel and I do on a regular basis. Hey, we're on the same team. We're not against each other. We're for each other. Even if we disagree on a particular issue in our marriage, we remind ourselves we're on the same team. We're headed in the same direction. The thing that we're trying to accomplish is the same thing. And every time that we remind ourselves that we're on the same team, there's a part inside of each one of us that is selfish that has to die. Because in order for the team to win, I can't win. In order for the team to win, she can't win. Some part of us has to die so that we win. Selfishness and relationships, they cannot work. So the question is, how's your heart? Because at the core, that's where that selfishness is going to begin to reside. Peace pursued in peaceful ways leads to what? Peace. Lastly, if we're not to underestimate the damage of selfishness, we shouldn't underestimate the power of wisdom either. I love what James says here in verses 17 through 18. He says, He's already compared, like, the selfishness of the world. And then he says, but the wisdom from above. Remember what he said about selfishness? It's not from heaven. It's unheavenly. It's earthly. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom is godly. We know that this kind of wisdom is godly because of the kind of life it produces. If you plant an orange seed in the ground, what kind of tree is going to sprout up? An apple tree? It's common sense, right? An orange tree. And when that tree begins to grow and it begins to sprout fruit, what kind of fruit is going to be on that tree? An orange. Because like produces like. What James is getting at is that if we are godly, if we're pursuing Christ and becoming more like him, then what will be produced in our life is not selfishness, but wisdom. And that wisdom will begin to look more like who? Jesus. I mean, look at this array of attributes of godly wisdom. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's merciful, it's impartial, it's sincere. If you have those kind of traits in your heart, there is no way that you're going to be able to open your mouth up and say something hurtful. That list might sound very familiar. It's very similar to what Paul says is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice what Paul says. It is the fruit of who? The Holy Spirit of God. The only way that we get godly wisdom is if it comes from the source. The only way that we get the fruit of the Spirit is if it comes from the source. So we pursue Christ. We allow Christ to change our heart. Right? As much as I want to pull out the old sinful heart of some of you in this room, I can't. Only Jesus can do that kind of work. But when you allow Jesus to change your heart, you then begin to work together with Jesus to cultivate the kind of fruit that he wants you to cultivate. You can't change your heart until you allow Jesus to change your heart, but then you can do things in your life to begin to cultivate things like purity and peace and gentleness and reason and mercy and impartiality and sincerity. And when you allow that kind of wisdom to have its full effect in your life, then it produces what James says is peace. Wisdom is peaceful. Look at verse 18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I mean, is that not common sense? That if you'll just do this, if you'll be a peaceful person and you will pursue peace, what will come of that peace? Peace. So here's the question for you. How are you pursuing peace? Every single relationship that you have in your life, begin to think about how you are that person of peace. Whether that person doesn't like you, whether you don't like that other person. Like, you're not called to like everybody. I don't know, maybe that might free some of you in the room. But I'll tell you what you are called to do. You're called to love everybody. And if you love everybody, it doesn't matter what the situation is, you will strive to pursue peace. And it's not just because you want peace in your life. That's true. But I think out of a deep love for all people, you will desire that person too has peace. We haven't talked about this in quite a while, but that word peace in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And there's a far deeper meaning to the idea of peace in the Old and New Testament than just like ceasing to fight and strive against one another. The idea is flourishing. In that, what would it look like if we, with our words, pursued flourishing? And in doing so, we began to flourish, but we not only flourished, the people that we're in relationship with did what? Flourish. Peace pursued in peaceful ways leads to what? Peace. Flourishing pursued in flourishing ways leads to what? Flourishing. May we be people who in every relationship flourish. And may the people we are in relationship with flourish too. That is the kind of community that God has called his church to be. Let's be that. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that there is power in our words. We acknowledge the damage that we can do in what we say. I want to encourage you in just right now where you're at to maybe you've said something this past week that you shouldn't have said. You spoke to someone in a certain way that you shouldn't have spoke. Just, I want to encourage you in this moment to just ask God to forgive you, to repent and seek forgiveness for that. Father, at the same time, we recognize the ability that we have to bless you and to bless others. Thank you for that gift and that responsibility. I want you to think about this week, who do you need to bless? Who do you need to encourage? Who do you need to lift up? How do you need to use your words with certain people right now? Father, we pray that you would root out selfishness in our lives. That we would seek the peace and the flourishing of those around us rather than ourselves. Father, that you would give us that godly wisdom. That we would be people of peace. I want you to take a moment. I just want you to think about one scenario in your life where you would say, this week, here's how I can pursue peace. However easy or however difficult that situation is, I want you to give it to the Lord this morning. To say, God, this is out of my control. I don't know how to do this, but I need you to step in and help me pursue peace. Father, may your Holy Spirit empower us and direct us to pursue peace in every relationship that we have, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, with roommates, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, and with those complete strangers, God. May the world look at us and see people who are people of peace. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.